Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
And let's get into the Word tonight. If you have your Bible, we're continuing on in Psalms 91. Psalms chapter 91 is going to be our continued verse of choice, passage of choice, and I love the way the Lord works, and you'll probably see as the message goes on, but I don't plan what the Lord wants me to say. I just listen, and He does a really good job of leading us in His Word. And so Psalms 91, we've been going over this the last 3 weeks. Tonight will be the third week, and in the previous verses, we've been looking at this text, and so in Psalms 91, it's one of those, I call them like a hallmark, chapter and verse, if you will. Like, there's some verses in Scripture, that if I called them out, like, everybody in here would know them. Like the Philippians 4:13, everybody knows it, right? Yes, there we go. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? The John 3:16s of the Bible, the Galatians 2:20, there's these kind of, verses that I would call almost like pillars and foundations. And I've always believed Psalms 91 to be very similar to that. Every word in the letter has a purpose, amen. Every word in the letter speaks and gives life, amen. But Psalms 91 just happens to be this particular one where I know I've found a lot of comfort, and I know if you've ever opened it up and you've ever read these passages, you would find that same comfort as well. And so we've seen in Psalms 91 thus far, God's instruction is to dwell in the secret place, amen? He gives us this instruction, and really it's an invitation. I don't really like to use the word instruction as if, God is instructing us, though He is, but really it's personal, amen? Instruction's more like what a teacher gives a student, amen? And God's not a teacher in that sense. God is our friend. God loves us. He's Father. He's a Son. He's the Holy Spirit. He longs to have relationship with us. So I would replace that word instruction with invitation. This is an invitation from Him to dwell in the secret place. We've read about God's provision of providing the covering of His shadow. What is the covering of His shadow? It's God's presence. Amen? How many of you need God's presence? We all need God's presence. We need God's presence more and more every single day. To the psalmist, it was a declaration also as of who God has been to him. He declared that He was his refuge. He declared that He was his fortress. He declared that it was his God in whom he trusts. It also goes on to remind us of God's ability to deliver us from the traps of the enemy. How many of you are saved tonight? Amen. You've received the greatest, deliverance. That is, God has saved you from a certain wrath and punishment that our sin deserved. And God has also delivered us from the evil one. He's delivered us from Satan himself. Amen? And so that brings me great encouragement, because when I read this text and I see who God is, it reminds me every single day that there's not a trap the enemy could set for you that God hasn't already been victorious over in your life. Amen? That means that no addiction, no temptation, no sin, nothing has the ability to harm us if we abide with Jesus. Nothing has the ability to cause us to fall, because Jesus has already done the work through the precious cross. Amen? And that's the beautiful work of Jesus. And so the psalmist reminds us of God's ability to deliver us from the traps of the enemy. He also reminds us of the promise of being covered and protected like a hen protects her chicks. Now that is a wonderful and beautiful, just, I believe, kind of illustration or description for us to see. Because the Lord loves us. Amen. I believe that the cross is a perfect picture of love. The cross, the world defines love in a different manner. But Jesus, the Bible says that he demonstrated his love for us, and that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is a perfect picture of God's love for us. And I believe that that symbolism of a hen gathering her chicks is the very same heart that God has for you and I. I can say this with all certainty. Did Jesus just die for people inside the four walls of the church? No. Did he die for all of mankind? Absolutely. Both the Jew and the Gentile. Amen. He died for every man, woman, child, every you know, race, nationality, creed, you know, all. He died for every single person. And his heart has not changed, even though there's a lot of people in this world that have a hatred towards God. Even though there's a lot of people in this world that are embittered by God. A lot of people that literally are doing the devil's work of trying to say that there is no God. And trying to deceive a lot of people. And even those people, Jesus has died for. Even those people, Jesus still longs to gather to himself like a hen gathers her chicks. Now, I want to remind us of all that. These verses we're studying are promises both derived from the book of Numbers to the Israelites, but also to the Gentiles. So these Psalms from like Psalms, like I think it's like 86 to 91, something like that, is really derived from the book of Numbers. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But it's a blessing to know, church, that us as Gentiles have been grafted into the family of God. Amen? That you and I weren't, you know, necessarily, you know, the only term I could use that maybe is understandable and relevant today is like a stepchild. Maybe they didn't have the same blood, but they've been adopted by the parents that have brought them in. Does that make sense? I don't know about you, but I'm not Jewish, you know, so I know that my lineage didn't come from there. But I'm thankful that God even saw me, somebody who was far off, and he said, I'm going to bring you in. So these promises that we're reading in Psalms 91 are originally written to the Israelites, to God's chosen people. And on that note, I want us to continue looking at verses 5 and 6 tonight. So let's read that. Psalms 91 and 5 says this: You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. He says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Verse 8, he says, You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. So I want us to pray for tonight's word. Holy Spirit, we love you and we honor you. And Jesus, we just ask that you would speak to us tonight. I pray right now in this moment that every heart, God, would just be focused on you tonight. And Holy Spirit, we give you the floor tonight and just minister to our hearts in a beautiful way through the power of your word in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So the psalmist, he's continuing on, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to reveal a sixfold result that comes from dwelling in the secret place with God. In the book of Romans, it talks about how God rewards those who what? Who earnestly seek him. I'm sorry, the book of Hebrews. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, this is something that I think we kind of have to pay attention to, because sometimes we forget that. And when we read scripture, sometimes we think, you know, it's maybe just instructions or rules or different kinds of things. But actually, God is a really good father. And God's like, hey, you know what? Like, if you're seeking me, like, look what I'm going to do for you. There's blessings in my hand, and we don't seek for the blessing, right? We're not just seeking God because, you know, there's something in it for us. Because that scripture really means that he blesses those who earnestly seek him. That means that word earnestly means there's a genuineness, right? There's an authenticity about it. It's not fake. So you can't just be like, I came to church, God bless me. Where's my handout? I got in line for the fishes and the loaves and expect God to just do something for you. But no, actually, when there's an earnest desire by you, a pursuit of God, God's like, hey, you know what? I'll do you one better. I'm going to run right back to you. And I'm coming with blessings in my hand. And in this passage of scripture that we read, there's a sixfold result that comes with dwelling in the secret place with God. Let's look at that one more time. In verse 5, it says that we would not be afraid of the terror by night. That is a blessing. Amen? How many of you know it is a blessing to receive the peace that the Prince of Peace gives to you? Amen? That is a gift. I don't know about you, but I've been in situations in my life where I had every reason to go crazy. Every reason to be worried, every reason to be just pulling my hair out, and I thank God that he supplied me with peace. Amen. How many of you are grateful for the peace of God? So he tells us here, he's like, this is a blessing. You won't be afraid of the terror of night. I know people legitimately that struggle to sleep, and they're always worried, and they're always like, oh my gosh, did you see the news? You know, look what's happening in the world, and And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, dude, do you trust in God or not? Right? Like, do you trust in God? Do you believe in his word? Have you actually said, you know what? I'm going to take every thought captive and I'm going to make it submissive to what Jesus says concerning my life. That he's saying, you don't have to be afraid of the terrors of night. But you don't realize what's going on in my life. You don't realize how big God is then. You don't realize how powerful God is if you think that any situation, doesn't matter what it looks like, it could be World War III, it is not greater than God. It is not bigger than God. And we should never allow the enemy space in our heart and in our life to rob us of the peace that he provides. He says, I won't allow the terrors of night to cause you to fear. He also goes on to say that we would not be afraid of the arrows that fly by day. Again, this is another promise of peace. This is another a blessing and another assurance where he's saying, guess what? You don't have to be worried about the attacks that the enemy is going to target you with. There's a promise that comes with knowing me. There's a promise that comes with abiding in me. There's a promise that comes with dwelling with me that, guess what? You will not fear the arrows that fly by day. I know I've said it from this pulpit a time or two, you know, and, you know, I think we could all admit this. For those of us that are like, you know, 30, 40 plus in age, the world is a completely different place from when I grew up. When I grew up, there was just like, it was just simpler. You know, I saw this like photo the other day and it showed a picture of a bicycle. And it was talking about like the 80s, which is when I grew up. And it's like, and it said, our parents had no idea how many miles we put on this thing. And that was so true for me. And I actually got on the maps and I was showing Mandy like how far I would ride my bicycle. Like y'all realize that like first grade Duke was riding his bicycle like 3 miles to school every day. Like for real. That is a true story. And it's like I would never let my kids do that now. I have two daughters and like 3 miles, like I live 6 miles from here. There's no way I would let them wander like from here to, you know, 3 miles away. No way. Not in today's society. We live in a different age, right? We live at a different time. There's different, you know, kind of concerns and worries and things that have happened in our world. But the scripture is teaching us, he says, we wouldn't be afraid of the arrows that fly by day. That there would be a peace that we could walk around this world with. Where we're not constantly looking over our shoulder, where we're not constantly in a state of worry. He goes on to say, nor afraid of the pestilence of the darkness. Again, this is the third promise that we see in two verses. He said, you should not be afraid of the pestilence of the darkness. This is like the sicknesses and the diseases and the plagues and all these kinds of things. He goes on to say, also, he said, nor afraid of the plagues at midday. I hope you're taking notes and I hope you're noticing something. Because he mentioned the night, didn't he not? He mentions the day, does he not? He mentions the darkness, does he not? He mentions the midday. What is he saying? All day. I got you all day, every day. Don't worry about how dark it gets. Don't worry about how crazy it gets. Don't worry about any of those things. Do not be afraid. Everybody say, do not be afraid. You know, we have to tell ourselves that sometimes. Amen? How many of you have ever talked to yourself? Raise your hand. Bunch of crazy people. Somebody sees you, right, you know, talking to yourself, and they're probably like, man, what is this guy's weird, you know, like. But the truth is that sometimes we have to speak to ourselves. Sometimes we actually have to encourage ourselves. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of what he said and say, like, guess what, Duke? Do not fear what you're going through. Do not fear what you're experiencing. Do not fear the possibilities, the what ifs, all these kinds of things. He goes on to say in verse 7, he says also this is something that we will witness. This is a part of the sixfold blessing. He says this is that we'll see the destruction, that destruction has come against the fallen around us and it will not come near us. That is, it's going to happen around us, but it's not going to come near us. And he's giving us a promise. But Pastor Duke, there's bad things that happen in the world. I cannot explain the bad things that happen in the world other than we live in a sinful world. And there's evil that will happen. But God's promise to me and God's promise to you is that it will not come near you. I can't make that guarantee about my own life. But God guarantees his word. And then the last thing that we see in verse 8, he said this. This is part of a blessing. He said, you will see the wicked punished. You will see the punishment of the wicked. How many of you have ever thought, like, man, it seems like there's evil people that always get away with stuff. Amen? I've thought about that. I'm like, man, you see stuff in the news. You see people that, you know, and who knows what's all true anymore. You know, it's hard to really decipher, you know, what all is true, especially when you watch the news and things like that. But whatever truth there is to it, I know this much. When I see and hear that, oh, this person did that, and that person did this, and this person did that, and that person's accused of this, I always think this one thought. I always think, man, if that was me, I would have been in jail like a long time ago. How is it that it seems as though these people that are doing very evil and wicked things always seem to get away with it? Can I tell you something? God will administer justice. Can everybody say amen? God will punish the wicked. And there's not going to be a person that's going to be able to slide through. They may be able to slide through the judicial systems. They may be able to slide through, you know, the court systems. They may be able to get away with things and pay things off and do all kinds of slippery stuff. But you will never get away from God. Amen? And his promise to us is that we would actually view that happen. We would actually be a witness of the punishment of the wicked. It's like David, when you remember, David goes to the battle line and David is asked by his father Jesse to take his brothers, you know, some lunch and to check on them while they're at war. He goes to this battle scene and we see that, you know, they're in the Valley of Elah and there's 100,000 Israelites and there's this champion. And I was talking to my basketball team about this one day. The only time I've seen in Scripture, or the first time rather, that you see in Scripture the word champion is when it's stuck to Goliath. It's connected to his name first. The champion Goliath. And it's kind of exalting this opposing figure who at the time held 100,000 Israelite soldiers captive by his presence alone. The Bible says he shouted at the ranks of Israel day in and day out, and he was defying their God. And guess what everybody did? They just stood there in fear. They stood there in terror. Nobody moved. And David, this little shepherd boy that goes there by way of his father's instructions, he gets to this battle line, my friends. And guess what he does? He overhears something. He's like, hang on a second. What did that guy just say? He said, what about our God? And I can imagine he's looking around behind him going like, y'all hear this? You ever been in a position like that? You know, you're looking around, you know, And you're going like, do you hear what these people are saying? Do you hear what is going on around us? And he's noticing what's happening. And then the Bible says that there's a series of things that happen. His brother, accuses him of having a prideful spirit. And then Saul tries to give him his own armor and it doesn't fit. And there's all these different kinds of things that happen. But finally, David gets up to the battle line, not using the armor that he was handed, not using the sword because it was too big. None of those things. He goes to the battle line with those smooth stones, and he gets his sling and he begins to wind it up. And he knows that it's not the rock that's going to kill Goliath, but it's his God that's going to punish him. And as he lets that stone fly, it is directed by the hand of God. It hits Goliath in the forehead. And guess what David has the honor and privilege of doing? Not only does he see the wicked fall, but he uses Goliath's sword to cut off his head. And I want to remind somebody today, is that if you've ever felt like there will never be justice for you as a believer in Jesus or as us as Christians, there will absolutely be justice for the wicked. Their day is coming, my friend. Make no mistake about it. Their day will come, and God will avenge the righteous. Can somebody say amen tonight? But I know this much. We have nothing to fear. Amen? We have absolutely nothing to fear. I was reminding some of our young adults on Sunday, I believe it was, that every time God said this in the Word, every time God said, do not fear to his people, it meant that the opportunity to fear would be present, but his greater emphasis was on his presence being with us. So if you go back in Scripture and you read the book of Joshua and you see all these times where God's people were about to step into a situation, usually it was a war, it was a battle, there was something going on, God would always remind them, do not fear. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I will go with you. And there was this constant reminder to not fear. And like I said, that means that the opportunity to fear is present. But he's saying, don't take the bait of Satan. Don't buy into the fear. Because what he is emphasizing is that he is with you. How many times in Scripture did God say, do not fear? 365. I think God was trying to make a point. Is that if we let the devil mess with us long enough, every day could be an opportunity to fear something. Amen? Every day could be an opportunity to fear different kinds of things, your job security. It could be to fear, wars that are going on in the world. It could be an opportunity to fear something. He's saying, do not fear. Psalm 91 and verse 4, we read it last week, but let's read it again. He says this, he said, his faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. What is he saying? I believe it's this. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. God's faithfulness overrides present fear. I'll say that one more time. God's faithfulness overrides present fear. Show me times in Scripture where his people, his children, had some kind of fear that he himself didn't destroy. Think about that just for a second. Show me a time in Scripture where it was like, oh man, they were super afraid of something that was going to happen and God didn't do it. No, that's not what Scripture shows us. How many of you remember his disciples, they feared the storm, and what did Jesus do? He caused it to be still. They were worried about it, and Jesus is like, you know what? I'm in the bow of this ship. Guess what? I have authority over that storm. Watch. Trust me. And he took authority over it. He told that storm to be still. His people feared the Egyptian armies that had them dead to rights against the sea. And what does he do? He parts it. Let's go back to the do not fear. They're going, what are we going to do? There's an army that's chasing us. We're at the water's edge. We have nowhere to go. They could have tried to swim. I don't know how far they would have gotten. But they didn't do that. They stood at the water's edge and they saw an army barreling down at them. And God's like, watch this. And he parts an ocean right in front of them. Man, I would have loved to be a part of that scene. But what's interesting to me is God does those kinds of miracles in your life every single day, and sometimes we take them for granted. Say, well, Pastor Duke, I've never stood in front of an ocean and seen it stand on both ends. But guess what? He saved you. That should be enough to remind you every single day that God loves you and that God is looking out for you and that God cares for you. And you have nothing to worry about if he is your heavenly father. That is a great reminder. The prophet Daniel, I'm sure he feared being thrown into the lion's den. But what does God do? He suppressed the lion's hunger. He could have been a steak dinner for those lions. Was the opportunity to fear present? Yeah. He was looking at the face of them. Hungry lions. And God's like, watch what I'll do. What's the point I'm trying to make? He is so faithful, you have absolutely nothing to fear, church. He is so faithful, there's nothing to fear. God will come through at any single time. God will come through at the last moment. He will rescue you during your last efforts. He will show himself strong during your last ounce of hope. But he is more faithful, church, than our reasons to fear. He is more faithful than your reasons to actually fear. And his word just declared that his faithfulness is present during our darkest night. His word reminds us that his faithfulness is present during our midday struggles. His word tells us that all fears must bow down to his name. Every single one. I believe when God's people are stuck deep in fear, it is an indication that they fall short of proper trust in God as their protector and comforter. I've noticed recently, you know, an uptick in attendance because of what's happening in the world, and it's no surprise. But I pray that you wouldn't fear what could potentially happen in this world, in this globe, but you would just take all that energy that sometimes we waste on the wrong things and just place it in a complete trust in who Jesus is. You can write this down. Fear can only consume what doesn't operate in faith. Fear can only consume what doesn't operate in faith, but those who operate by faith will see their fears consumed. Those who operate by faith will see their fears consumed. What does that mean? If you're not truly walking in faith and trusting in Jesus, then the fears of this world can overtake your heart. This is why the people that don't have relationship with Jesus on a daily basis get tossed back and forth by all the things that they watch on the news. I heard a guy say it one time, you know, and he was talking about the news, and this was back in like 2020 when, you know, it was even more chaotic. But he basically said this. He said, if what you are consuming is causing more fear, he goes, let me give you a word of advice. Shut it off. Doesn't seem like divine wisdom, does it? But sometimes divine wisdom is actually just simple obedience. Amen? Sometimes divine wisdom is just simple obedience to say, hey, you know what? If this thing is the source of where I'm getting my fear from, how about I just shut it off? And just say, Satan, you won't have a word about my life concerning today. I don't give you access to that place. I believe we've got to do that and remind ourselves of these things over and over and over again, church. Charles Spurgeon said this, not to be afraid is in itself an unspeakable blessing. Since for every suffering which we endure from real injury, we are tormented by 1,000 griefs which arise from fear only. It's an interesting statement. He says, for since every suffering we endure from real injury, that is real life, that is things that we can actually experience. He says, we are tormented by 1,000 griefs which arise from fear only. I heard a guy say this one time, you know, and he was talking about spiritual warfare. But he was talking about how most of the spiritual warfare that you and I face is like shadow boxing. How many of you know what shadow boxing is? Shadow boxing means there's actually not somebody in front of you. It's the guy, it's Rocky, you know. He's just doing this, right? What's he doing? He's not actually fighting anybody. But he's exerting energy. He's getting tired. He's getting worn out. And that's what fear does. Fear has the ability to put you on that shadow boxing match where you're swinging and you're punching and you're fighting for your life and you're doing all these things in a natural sense, and it's wearing you down and it's consuming you. But guess what? Nobody's even there. I don't know if you're like me, but I remember like in school. Remember in school when they would do like those, I don't even know what class, you know, like biology or something. When you're studying biology and you're studying like sicknesses and, you know, you get your immunization shots and all this stuff. And how many of you remember when they would tell you the symptoms, like you started like feeling like you had it? That ever happened to anybody? I know it happened to you. Don't lie. Okay. So you'd be in class and they would start to tell you, oh yeah, the symptoms if you have, you know, the measles is an itch behind your head. And everybody's like, oh man, I feel a little scratchy today, you know. And then, yeah, you know, it's like a sore shoulder. Yeah, you know what, I feel a little, you know, like. And all of a sudden, it's like every symptom that they name, all of a sudden you feel it. What's happening? You fear something so much that it's like causing like an actual like natural manifestation in your life where you're like, dude, I don't want to get sick from this or that, but, you know, I'm starting to feel a little, you know. And you're like, dude, what is happening? It's fear-based. I told somebody, I was talking to a doctor friend of mine during the peak of COVID. And I literally asked her this. I said, I need to ask you a question. You're a professional. She's an awesome doctor, you know, great woman of God, but she's a woman of God. And I asked her something that was really important. I said, I want to know something. How much of what you see is fear-induced? She goes, all of it. I said, really? She goes, oh, yeah. She said, I would literally walk out of a patient's room. Their O2 levels are perfect. Their oxygen is great. Everything is perfectly fine. As soon as I walk out of the room, fear, boom, they're coding. I said, really? She said, yes. If you do not place your faith in Jesus, fear will consume you. I'll say it one more time. If you do not place your faith in Jesus, fear will consume you. Fear, if given into its ways, has the ability to make what has not yet become grow bigger. That should be notes for you and something to write down. Please write it down. Fear, if given into its ways, has the ability to make what has not yet become grow bigger. What is happening? It's like a manifestation. It's not even happened, but yet all of a sudden it's growing in size. Does that make sense? See, we're afraid when we suddenly caught off guard and we don't know what to do. We get afraid in situations like that. We're afraid when our presuppositions and our assumptions no longer account for what we're up against, and we don't know what's going to happen to us. We're afraid when reality without warning is shown to either be more or other than we thought that it was. In the Hebrew culture and in the scriptures, the word fear is frequently used in a way that means far more than simply being scared. It also has to do sometimes with the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is a biblical term for a sudden awareness that is cultivated by the presence of God and the revelation of God that is introduced into our life. How many of you know it's important to fear the Lord? Amen? It is important to fear the Lord. And you know, we are not the sum of, you know, the total of what matters, but when we don't know what's going to happen next, it is the fear of the Lord that keeps us on our toes with our eyes open. See, when I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, when I don't know what's going to happen tonight, if I fear God in a holy, reverent sense, if I trust God, if I am submitted to God, then guess what? I'm going to have my eyes open and I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. That means if something is going on around here, we don't want to miss it. Fear of the Lord will also do this. It prevents us from thinking that we know it all. Amen? It's good to fear the Lord. It's good to trust in Him in that way. What does the Bible say in the book of Proverbs? Fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge, right? It is the birthplace of actually knowing how to walk in this life with any kind of wisdom without messing it up over and over. And so it prevents us from thinking that we know it all, and it prevents us from closing off our mind and our perception to what is new. Because God can do anything at any time. Amen? I think a lot of times one of the biggest pitfalls for believers is this, is we've seen God do something some way, and then we just assume that's how God's always going to do it. Has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. And so that's why, you know, when we try to like copy somebody's prayer that we heard on the internet, you know, and we're thinking like, oh yeah, if I pray like that guy prayed, then that miracle is going to happen in my life. And God's like, dude, it doesn't work that way. That's why Jesus, when he healed the blind, he healed them three different ways. One guy, you know, he spit in the mud. Another guy, he touched his eyes. Another guy was just, he prayed for him. He declared that his eyes would be open. It's not the same way. It's not a one-size-fits-all type of thing that we're doing here. It means trust for every moment. Trust for every situation. Trust for every moment of every day that you're saying, you know what, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm not going to assume I know what the answer is. That's what trust is. That we would not allow our own pride to get in the way to assume we know what God's going to do and how God's going to do it. Amen? Fear of the Lord is fear with the scary element deleted. To trust in him means that I don't have to be worried. I'm not going to be concerned. I'm going to simply trust in him. It was once said, in life, the Lord may permit many terrible things to happen in the lives of his children. Remember the life of Job, right? We always refer to that. And as he did also to his own son and our Lord Jesus Christ, he said this, but his children know that no power is out of God's control. There may be things permitted that will happen in your life, but those of us who are the children of God, who trust in the Lord, know that there is nothing outside of God's control. This is the ultimate reason why, even when the opportunity to fear is present, that his presence drives out all fear. 1 John 4:18 says this. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. It says, because fear has to do with punishment. And it says, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, no matter, church, what fear could be kind of swirling around your heart or around your life, your family, your workplace, in your mind, in your heart, your business, or in your city, in our nation, God's love doesn't suggest that fear leaves. It says his love drives out all fear. There's a difference. If you came to my house and you were like staying way past your welcome, and I was like, hey, you know, I think you should get going. That's suggestive, right? But if I said leave, that's a command. And the love of God is so powerful. Did you know this? The love of God is so potent. It's so powerful that fear cannot exist where God's love is present. This should be a reminder to your heart. This should be a reminder to your life that when the Holy Spirit is dwelling and living inside of your heart, my friend, you have nothing to fear, because fear cannot even be present in that place. This is why we can see the saints of the scriptures be in all kinds of situations and yet have peace in their life, yet have a complete trust, a complete confidence in who God is. I love what that scripture says. It doesn't suggest that fear would leave, but his love drives it out. His love says to fear, hop in my truck, I'm taking you out of town. He's literally going to send fear packing and say, get out of here. Now, this passage of scripture, I want us to read this and understand the context. This passage of scripture has to do with those that would not know Jesus fearing the day of judgment. Like I said, there's a difference, different kinds of fear. There's the fear of the Lord, and there's the fear of not knowing the Lord and fearing punishment, right? Fearing punishment of getting what our sins deserved. And so this passage of Scripture has to do with fearing the day of judgment. And how many of you know that only those who have received the purification and the washing of the blood and the sanctification that comes through knowing Jesus, you do not have to fear the day of judgment. Amen? That is a blessed, that's an assurance that we have in confidence before the Lord. If you've been washed by the blood of Jesus, if your name is written in his Lamb's book of life, there's a confidence that we can have on that day. We won't have to fear the day of judgment. And I love that reminder. And I need to be reminded of that, as I'm sure you do too as well. That means that his blood that makes you righteous will see that every promise that God has made concerning your life will come to pass. But maybe you've been fearing what's happening in our world. And maybe you've been concerned with what's happening in the Middle East, to be even more specific. And you're going like, man, I don't know what's going to happen, all these different kinds of things, and you're fearing this or that or all these things. My friend, I would take note and I would listen to what God's word has to say in Matthew 6. Verse 27, he said this, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? If I worry about my today, if I worry about my future, if I worry about the tomorrows of life, can I add a single hour to my life? You will not add any hour to your life. In fact, I think you will take hours away. You will probably minimize your life and reduce your life by the years and by the years because you're so worried, you're so concerned about things that are outside of your control. He says in verse 28, he says, and why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field, they grow. He said, they do not labor or spin. Verse 29, he says, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? He says, for pagans run after these things. He says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Can you ever tell something to God that he doesn't know that you need? He knows. He knows. But what is he looking for when he asks us to come to him? He's looking for a disposition in a posture of faith. He's looking that you actually trust him. Amen? It's not that God's like, you know, surprised, like, oh my gosh, I didn't know. God's not surprised by anything, right? God's not going to be surprised like if you say, oh God, you know, I'm going through this thing in my heart right now. I'm going through this thing in my body, God. I'm going through this thing in my relationship, in my marriage. God's not going to be like, really? Man, I had no idea, son. No. What's the text telling us? What is the text suggesting? What is the text confirming that we shall do? He said, don't worry about those things. You have needs? Guess what? I'm bigger than all those needs. You got concerns? You know, that's fine. You're going to have concerns in this life. But he's like, don't worry about those things, what you should eat, what you should drink, what you should wear. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But he gives us a clear order of priority in verse 33. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Can I tell you something, church? You will never have to worry a day in your life if you have sought first his kingdom and his righteousness. There won't be a thing that you need that you have to labor over and worry about. Like, how am I going to do this and how am I going to do that? No, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I preached for the young adults on Friday, and one of the things I reminded them to do, and hopefully they did their homework, but I said this, I said, get up early. Wake up early, and the first thing that I want you to do is consult God. Sit down with him. Spend time with him. Dwell with him. If you would just do that, then guess what? Everything else is going to fall in order. Everything else is going to fall in perfect line. It's not going to be crazy. I promise you. Will you see challenges? Will you see situations come? Yes, but guess what? Your heart is ready. Your heart is calibrated. Your heart is positioned to be able to go through the day. But guess where your day gets chaotic? When you leave God on the back burner and you start worrying about everything that you've got to do on your to-do list. Guess where your day gets out of whack and your heart goes awry? When you've got all the things that you see in your life and you're saying, you know what, I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to do that and how am I going to do this? And oh God, and then you're crying out to God and God's like, hang on a sec. I'll hear your cry, but let's just get this order correct. If you would just seek me first. Just come to me first. Just come to me first. And guess what? I will put a peace on your life. I will extract all fear. There will be nothing that you will have to worry about, son. There will be nothing that you have to worry about, daughter. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what does he say? And all these things will be given to you as well. Does he leave anything out when he said all? No. Just seek me first. Seek me first. Seek me first. Verse 34. So therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. He's like, tomorrow will worry about itself. He's like, let the day do the worrying. You seek me. You trust me. He says, for each day has enough trouble of its own. The fears and the worries of life are traps of deception launched by the enemy to consume your life. This is why they've been launched against you. Proverbs 29 and 25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Psalm 37 and 34 says this, hope in the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. It says, when the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. See, that is a part of that sixfold promise that we read. And God's word isn't suggesting if the wicked destroyed will be destroyed. He said when they are destroyed. It's not like I said where he's going, if it happens. No, he's saying when it happens. I want to read to you a passage of scripture. I know we're running out of time, but just hang in there with me just for a second. Revelation chapter 20. If you have your Bible, write that down. Revelation 20 and verse 7. He's not suggesting if the wicked will be destroyed. He said when. So verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. It says, in number, they are like sand on the seashore. How many of you would believe that that would be a great number? That's what it means. Sand on the seashore is probably a lot of opponents and enemies. He said, a number they're like sand on the seashore. Verse 9, it says, they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. He says, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Can I tell you that this is not something that might happen, it's something that is going to happen. It is a fact. It is an absolute. And I want to bring proper context to this event that's going to take place because, first of all, the scriptures is not suggestive. It's not optional. It's absolute and it's forthcoming. This is what God was revealing to John in the book of Revelation. He's receiving a revelation from God, and he gives witness to what is going to happen to future and what is to come. And that is, he begins to describe what will happen after the millennial reign of Christ. That millennial reign is a 1,000-year period of time. He's saying Satan is going to be released from prison. There's going to be a great deception that's going to cover the earth. He says Gog and Magog are figures that are associated with a future conflict and a battle. It's often interpreted as the final battle against God's people. Now, while the exact identities of Gog and Magog are debated by a lot of people, really what we need to understand, the important part of the text is this, is that they represent a powerful enemy of force or coalition that will come to attack Israel. Listen to me carefully. It does not mention any other nation in all of the nations of the world. It does not say that they're coming to attack Turkey. It does not say they're coming to attack Brazil. It does not say they're coming to attack the United States. It says they're coming to attack Israel. How do we know the attack is taking place against that nation? In Revelations 9 and 20, it says this. They marched across the breadth of the earth and they surrounded the camp of God's people in the city he loves. I'm sorry, I gave you guys the wrong verse back there. It was the previous chapter, 20 and verse 9. I wrote it backwards. They marched across the breadth of the earth, surrounded by the camp of God's people, the city that he loves. Psalm 87 and 2 says this, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the other dwellings of Jacob. The gates of Zion, is that Israel? Is that, you know, what are we talking about here, Pastor Duke? Does anyone know where the gates of Zion are? I gave you the answer already, but let's read it. Hebrews 12 and 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Does that get it specific enough for us to understand? It should. He says, you have come to the Mount of Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. He says, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, whether people in this day and age like it or not, our faith in Jesus Christ was rooted in Israel. Everybody say amen. Our faith in Jesus was rooted in Israel. Whether or not people want to come into alignment with God's word or not, the fact is God loves Israel. Somebody say amen. Whether you want to let your opinion overtake your understanding of who Jesus is, it will never override God's word. Because if you've come to faith in Jesus, what the scripture is saying is you've come to Mount Zion. It's saying that you came to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. He says, you've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so we boldly speak over the nation of Israel that we are not on politics side, but we are on God's side. Amen. I said we are not on the side of any politic or any kind of, I would never minimize God's heart. Because God's word is final. Every promise of Psalm 91 that was made then is still present now over that nation as long as they trust in Jesus. I would speak this over the nation of Israel. They do not have to be afraid of the terror by night. They do not have to be afraid of the arrows that fly by day. They do not have to be afraid of the pestilence of the darkness or afraid of the plagues at midday or the destruction that has come against the fallen around them. It will not come near them because they will see the punishment of the wicked. The truth is, my friend, there is coming a day where the saints of God will see all fear dispelled and all fears of this world driven out because our God loves us endlessly. And guess what? He will rescue you and I from this uncertain and uneasy world in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.